This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City Church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
I come from a highly disaffected background. I come from a very, very tough background, a broken home. A broken home. And we are talking as for me and my family. If your life is shattered, if you come from a broken home, I am a product of one. I was damaged, but not destroyed. The circumstances of the journey of my life actually damaged me. When we got to Nigeria in 1969, I discovered that my father had battalions of children. A highly educated man, he studied in this part of the world up until the Mac PhD. There is an expectation for all of us as children. You have to be highly educated. You have to fly. But I was put in school. I always thought I was the first son of my father. So when I got to Nigeria and I saw all these big men, I was shocked. Very, very typical of African men. I'm not suggesting that when you see them, you should run. For those of you that are single. But many of them need deliverance. But one thing is quite unique. My father held on to me. He never let me go. My mother was here in England. Shortly after we left this part of the world, my mother went off with another man, had children by him, three other children. My mother has six children altogether. I'm the first of six. She had three by my father. So when I got to Nigeria without my mother, with my father there, my father actually told me, never forget this, at the age of 4 years and 2 months, that we were going on holiday. I lived in Nigeria for 19 years. That's a fantastic holiday. The bitter separation of my parents turned me into an angry, frustrated young man. Some of my worst experiences included being homeless. On several occasions, I was kicked out of my home as punishment for misbehaving and had to sleep rough on the streets. I found myself moving from friends to friends, hanging around families that never wanted to be associated with me in the first place. This distressing social situation shaped my life and destiny and gave me a passion to care for those from lower social class backgrounds and with those with complex learning difficulties. I was still in secondary school in Nigeria at the age of 21. I couldn't read. I couldn't write. I must have attended 10 different primary schools. I was kicked from pillar to post. I became the victim of that broken home. My mother returned to Nigeria in the early 70s. To be honest with you, she was a seasonal mother. She wasn't there. She was there. She wasn't there. She had other three children. So I lived with my father. When I did not do well in school, many of Nigerian men and Nigerian families, I want to tell you this, they place huge emphasis on education. Because in Nigeria, there's no way out. Without education, they believe you are gone, you are lost. So whether you like it or not, for me, I had to have education. So my father would take me into school. He would call the head teacher, get me to undress in front of the assembly, put me on a table, and he will beat me. He will beat me. The fabric of the cane will get stuck in my skin. Just because I couldn't read, just because I had failed or I did not do well. And while my father was doing this, He did something very profound every time. He would be praying for me while he was beating me. Say this. He will be beating me and he will say, you will be the head and not the tail. I may not be around to see you do good in life, but you will remember me for all the right reasons. When you flash your mind back and you hear and you remember me, you will remember these words. You will be my pride and joy. And he will be beating me. But for me, it was quite difficult for me to comprehend such a prayer. Being under this barrage beating. And when I got home, the same thing will happen. So I did not have a role model. We are talking about a family. As for me and my family, I was alone, a loner. I would sit in front of my book in a room. I would be locked away. My father would say to me, go to the back of the house, go and study. I would sit there. I would try and make sense of what is in front of me, but it just would not go in. And I would be banging my head against the wall many times. Time and over again and again and again. And I thought to myself, I am a complete waste of space. I was told by by some relations of our father and my mother that you will never amount to anything. You are not to be reckoned with in society. When we had important guests, politicians visit my dad, I will be the one to cook the food, to prepare everything for that family. But the moment, just before they start arriving, I'll be asked to disappear. Because as they come in, when you see me, you see my father. They'll say, oh, how are you? Which university are you? So my father thought this was a disgrace. So it's not to be seen. So I'll be somewhere at the back of the house. Immediately all the visitors go, I will be the one to begin to clean up. The book of Nehemiah, there was a report brought to him. That report is divided into four different parts. He asked, how are the people that are left? And they told him, they are in great distress, reproach. The wall of Jerusalem, they said, has been broken down. They even said the gates have been burnt. When Nehemiah heard this, he didn't say that is their own prerogative. Straight away, he wept because he associated himself with the problem. Every time he prayed, he said, we have sinned. We. Those four things, great distress, reproach. Reproach is a shame. It's not something good. I lived in shame from the day I was born until the day I met Christ. I was in great distress. If you want to experience distress, if you want to see great distress, ask loving men, fathers, that were there when their wife were giving birth in the labor room. I've seen three. I'm married to my wife, my lovely wife here with me. And when she's going through the labor, the pain, for that child to be born, I just pray that the pain could be transferred to me. Because I cannot imagine it, what she's going through. But the moment the child is born, it's just like you never had that pain. All the focus and the attention straight onto that newborn baby. That is the way Jesus Christ walks. He's no wonder all of those things that were going on in my life and in our life, God was interested in me. He had a plan and he had a purpose. He had a purpose because I've come from one family that I cannot say as for me and my family. It is only as for me, Ayo. I am this like child of Jabez. But I want a change. I want to turn around so that one day, somehow, I can say as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. It was such a turbulent time for me in Nigeria. I became a father. You see, our dear auntie that spoke here today touched on different aspects of our lives. I became a father. at the age of 22. My first son is 25 years old. When I was in secondary school, and whatever background I come from, you see, sometimes it's like running a relay, a 4x4 relay. The first person that picks the bat, if you mess it up, it's going to be a challenge for the rest. So it's like a vicious circle perpetrated. I have created, whether I like it or not, a situation for that young man. I'm not with his mother. We're not together. He probably, it wasn't even a broken home. There was no home. Then I came to a conclusion that no matter what the situation is going to be, I will never have children in my life again, apart from if they were going to come out of a loving home. I escaped from Nigeria. And I use that word, escape from Nigeria. You see, poverty, hopelessness, deprivation, pain, sufferness, on all of those things, once it's drummed into you from a very tender age and you grow up, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter how your relocation. You can relocate and go to Australia. You can go to America. You can go anywhere in the world. The moment you arrive and you settle, all the things that have shaped your life will begin to come out. I settled in Hackney. Because I was told growing up that I'm never going to amount to anything, when I got back to this country, I saw the way things were structured in England. You know, I often say this to people. This country is a great country, whether you like it or not. It's a country that you young people, if you actually focus yourself, in the midst of the challenges, trials, tribulations, God will take you. Because there are things in place here that could turn around your life for the best. But for me, when I got here, the first thing that I did was to get myself involved in a gang. Bought a car, hit the bottle big time, and I was known to the police in East London for all the right wrong reasons. I was partying. I wasn't a criminal, but I couldn't tell my wife. I went back home to Nigeria within 2 years and got married. I couldn't tell my wife that I cannot read or write. How can you, in a society such as this, leaving Nigeria and coming over here, thinking that everything were over, and we started having children? And I got arrested. This is where my life changed. I got arrested when I was 29 years old. Let me just read this to you. In 1991, I got married. And from then on, in our marriage, my wife would often ask me to come to church with her and the children. However, I could not see the point of going after a night raving and waking up with a pumping headache. Besides, attending church seems pointless to me, as I felt more secure with the friends I associated with at that time. My lifestyle were leading somewhere. I also had an hobby, playing football, which I organized every Sunday evening. At this point, I was just pleased to be channeling my energies into a much more positive thing. On a particular Sunday in 1989, I met, and this is a deputy governor of a particular state in Nigeria, I don't want to name him, I met a man whilst I was playing football. During the break, we got talking about life in Nigeria as he was on a visit from that country. He asked about my wife and children. The gentleman was surprised to hear that the rest of my family were in a Christian environment whilst I was out playing football. He shared his own experience of how he became a Christian. It was a moving account, and we decided to follow it up after the match. That evening, I invited him around to our flat where we were living at the time. I knelt down and finally gave my life to Christ. A little later, my wife and children arrived home from the house fellowship. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The Lord will locate you. It doesn't really matter what the situation is. I started to learn to read at the age of 29. When I went to court and I stood in the dock and I was going to be sentenced for drink driving, I was over the limit. I was banned from driving. You know, my wife sitting there, she went to court with me, with our daughter, our second daughter, sitting there next to my wife. The judge told me to look back. And I looked back. My wife was standing there with our daughter, but 3 months old. She told me one thing that actually changed my life. She said, "That woman will soon leave you and go." My goodness me. It was as if something has been torn out of me. Then, what happened to me? Not having a relationship with my mother, not having a proper relationship with my father. I thought to myself, I will have created another broken home for these children. The perception, look, let's face the reality, let's face the fact. Our sister here is doing a magnificent job with our children. But what is broken is broken. The home that is shattered is shattered. But we can be an example of what Christ can do in a terrible, hopeless situation. I said to myself, I don't want those children to go through what I've been through. Because basically what could happen, it could be like a vicious circle and they could go on and not have an understanding of what a father, what a home, what a marriage looks like. And the marriage is the oldest institution. Marriage was in existence before we came. Because in the fullness, in the presence of God, they said there is fullness of joy. That means there are different things there in the presence of God. Marriage was there right from the beginning. Before he even pronounced it. And God said, "This is a man, this is a woman, it's lovely. Let's make them one." And out of it, he meant for good to come out. But our parents, the foundation that some of us had has been messy. They missed the plot, they missed the mark. And if the foundation of our life, if the foundation of this building is not solid, it's not put together nicely, I tell you, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what you put on top of it. You see, if the foundation of this building is solid, if something happens to the roof, you can fix it. If something happens to the door, you can fix it. You can paint. But if an engineer comes in here and they tell you that it's actually a problem with the foundation, the building needs to come down. And you've got to restart again. That's why I started with you. Started off by saying, I was damaged but not destroyed. I am not suggesting that since I became a Christian that I'm perfect, that I'm all holy. I've slipped, I've messed up. But one thing remains for me. One thing remains. Jesus Christ died for me. He will forever remain my Lord and Redeemer. The only salvation I have is in Christ. The times when I have fallen, I've often felt his hands upon me and my family. The hand of the Almighty God on my life is stronger than any stronghold put together. That's something that has been the overriding factor. Now, when I started to learn to read, I went to college. I went to the Camden and Lyceton College and I did my A-levels. This is somebody, I'm telling you the truth, I cannot spell go. I can't spell read. My father would get friends, ask them to form a circle, and ask me to be in the middle, and they'll be singing and I'll be dancing. And for those of you that are Yoruba, you will know what they call Lodorabata, Oju Eja Lomoje. They will be singing and I'll be dancing. And I will be so, I want to satisfy dad. I want to satisfy my dad. Why can't I read? My brothers, other sons bound by other, that he had by other women, we all look like him. They're high flyers. But something was peculiar with me. Something wasn't right. So the judge that passed the judgment that banned me from driving, she referred me to my GP. And my GP referred me to a clinical psychologist. This is the time the new Labour government came into power. That government brought something extraordinary with them at that time. There was hope everywhere, for me anyway. I was referred to this clinical psychologist in Homerton Hospital in London. This guy is a professor. He hasn't got legs at all. I entered into his office. He said to me, he said, why do you do all these things? Why do you drink? Why do you do this? I said, oh, I told him all sorts. I met my mother, and I often say to people, I met my mother for the first time properly when I was in my 20s. Before that, we met, but I could pass my mother in the streets of Lagos and not know who she was. Today, the natural relationship that is supposed to exist within a mother and a son has not been there from the day I was born. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. And I just want you today, if there's anybody here, please, what you say, what comes out of your mouth towards your children is profound. If you have a child that is slow, if you have a child that cannot read, cannot do things, are clumsy or things like that, I'm telling you, God is using that situation. God is using that child. Don't write off a child. As far as I am concerned, the God that you and I serve, that created you and I, hasn't created a waste of space. That is what I was told, that I am a waste of space. Next month, I will be 46 years old. I was told I'm a waste of space from even before I was born. And he followed me. It came a point in time in my life that I, oh, no, I'm not Jabez. God had to rewrite the story of my life. In fact, does he have to rewrite it? He has already written it. It was already clear. He was there. I don't know if you are, if I'm connecting with you this evening. I don't know if you understand where I'm coming from. I don't know if somebody is being touched this evening. I don't know if today you can go back and you say, as for me and my family, we will go the extra length to make sure everybody is inclusive, to make sure I do not pronounce something negative into my children's life. Remember, I said my father used to pray for me, and he used to beat me. He used to call me all sorts, but one thing was clear for me. My daddy loves me. Not the same love Jesus has for me. Jesus changed and transformed my life. Jesus transformed our lives. My father did not transform my life, but I know he loves me. To transform my life wasn't in my father's hands. It wasn't in his hand at all. It was in God's hand. So when I went to the clinical psychologist, he asked me to come back 2 weeks later. Amazing. He said, I want to find out something. I went back to the hospital 2 weeks later. As I walked into his office, he nearly started crying. And I couldn't quite understand. He said, sit down. He said, where is your mother? I said, she's in Nigeria. Where is your father? I said, he's in Nigeria. He said, they're not together. I looked at him. I said, yes, they went on their separate ways in 1969. He said, if you look at me properly, you will see that when I walk, I've been trained to walk properly. I actually limp when I walk. He said, you've got one long leg and one short leg. I said, yes. He said, did they tell you what happened to you when you were born? I said, my father said something that in Nigeria and Yoruba, they call them Ige. When I was bridge bath, instead of coming out with my head, I came out with my legs. But what actually happened, the extent of the pain and the trauma wasn't explained to me at all by my parents. This leg here came out, but this one was stuck inside. 1965 was a very difficult time. My mother lost a lot of blood in the process of me coming into this world. And they told my father that the baby is going to die and the mother will die if we don't do something very quickly. So they asked my father, they said, look, we are going to force this baby out. But what could happen is that he probably would die. My father said, and he confirmed it later to me over the phone, because I had to confirm these things. This is less than 15 years ago that this came to light. Never knew. Oh, we can always go home and start all over again. In Nigeria, it does happen. You find people who go to the hospital, who come back without a baby. And after about 2-3 weeks, it's all over and they start all over again. And they forcefully pulled me out. And in that process, this neck got broken and my ribs and my leg. So straight away as I was born, I was separated from my mother. She did not even breastfeed me for 1 second. I was bandaged up. My neck, if you look at me from a distance, I tend to walk sideways. Walking sideways with a limp. My father used to beat me growing up. Walk straight up. And I would stand in front of the mirror. I would look at me. Why is my neck like that? Nobody sat me down and told me. To the extent of what I got to know 14 years, 15 years ago. And the man said, he showed me all documents. He said, because of the trauma associated with your birth. You see, sometimes when you have a baby, when you have a very difficult pregnancy, it can have an effect on that child. You may not know how. It may be in reading. It may be in writing. It may be some children are just clumsy. Some children, when you are going in this direction, they are going that direction. There are different things that will make us into who we become. He told me, he said, because of the trauma and the fact that you went back to Nigeria, I used to have one big shoe and one small shoe to keep my balance. A white woman, Mrs. Stockdale, adopted me because my mother did not know what to do with me, how she could handle it. She was a young woman at the age of 21. So I was taken to Kent as a baby. So I was in and out of hospital. My father and mother would come and see me, but I didn't live with them. So then, my father, being an educated man, decided to go back to Nigeria. And he said, I'm going to take my baby with me. I'm going to take my son with me. So we went. So I was diagnosed with dyslexia. I was diagnosed with dyspraxia. I was diagnosed with borderline ADHD. And I was told that it's because of all those things. And I got to know for the first time that even my own mother cannot read properly. And you can inherit these things. So I rushed and spoke to my dad on the phone. 5 minutes. I spoke to my father on the phone. I said, Dad, what happened when I was born? Then he told me. I said, tell me more. I want to know what happened. He told me the extent of the pain. He told me that they thought I was going to die and things like that. And he started praying for me over the phone. You know, after my college, I went to the University of East London. I went and I studied education and business and community studies. I have a degree in education and community studies today from the University of East London. I never sat with everybody in the same room. I sat on my own. Things were put in place for me and I flourished. My wife taught me to read and write. An African man with a bell between your legs. And your wife will sit you down and want to teach you how to read and write. It's a shame. It's a ridicule. It's like a reproach. But Jesus Christ changed everything. And I told my dad, the University of East London wrote a letter to my dad to invite him to my graduation. You know one thing he said to me? He said, after your graduation, no matter what happened next, I'm ready to go. Because I'm going to see you walk down. He couldn't believe. He didn't believe that I was in university. He took the intervention of the university to convince him that I was there. Then, he started to prepare to come to my graduation, 1991. He was looking forward to it. He told everybody, I'm going to Ayo. I'm going to see him. Do you know? And he never met my children. I've got 3 children here with my wife. He said, I'm going to see your children. And after that, remember his prayer. As he was preparing, I was preparing for my graduation. My father died. He died in Nigeria. He never actually saw me. So those words that he spoke into my life when he was beating me, that I'll never be around to see you. One day you will be the head and not the tail. You will be this, you will be that. Everything that he had said had come to pass. I'm still a living example of that. Your children, you will be in a situation, as we are talking about my family, as we are talking about unity, as for me and my family, as for you, your son, your daughters, your situation, God wants to use you. He wants to bring something productive out of it. He wants to change your situation. So I say this to my children, that by the special grace of God, I had to turn the situation around, that my daughter is in university, she's studying to be a lawyer. I said, that day I will be there. The day of your graduation. The day of your wedding, I will be there to walk your hand. I will be there to see all the relevant things that will happen in the life of my children. Those things that are important that a father should witness, it will be that I witness it. My wife will be by my side. We hold each other as truly one united family. I want to challenge you. Because of time, I want to challenge you. That, yes, you can. If I can. We have our own company now. We work with families in Essex and in Nigeria. We are connected to the government of Nigeria and we're doing work. The same schools where I was beaten, I've gone back there. Nehemiah took people. He said, you see the terrible situation that we are in? The gates, all of these things are broken down. He said, it's time for us to all come together and begin to rebuild. When they started to rebuild, you know what happened? Sambalant and all the rest, they gathered to one side. They said, these feeble people, even if an ordinary fox should walk on the fence, it will crumble. That's a curse. It means clearly that they have tried before Nehemiah's time, before he went there, to rebuild. But every time they've been manipulated, and the work that they've been doing to build the fence has crumbled each time. But that time that Nehemiah was there was a different time. A time for rebuilding. A time for building families again. A time for connecting with your sons and daughters. Finally, Joseph is my mentor. I like him. He's a great man. He was treated like an outcast. They sold him off. If you want to find out more about Joseph, read the book of Genesis. You know what actually happened? In a foreign land, in a place where Joseph had no roots, he was catapulted to the second in command. And something actually amazed me about Joseph and what happened. When his 10 brothers came and they bowed before him, the Bible actually said not even one of them recognized Joseph. But Joseph is only one person. Joseph was able to recognize his brothers. The question for you and I today, how come, and I'm just going to read this, isn't it amazing that I can say I want to read this? He's got not a wonderful God. I'm going to read this. I wouldn't say that's like 16 years ago. I'll just skim through certain things. Still, I have challenges. You can notice when I'm reading, but God is with me. Amen. I'm a CEO of an organization. Amen. We are working and mentoring young people in Essex and in Nigeria. We are going to places that they never thought this is the one that we never thought would be relevant again. Your family is relevant in the eyes of God. He wants to change you. The 10 brothers did not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them because they couldn't comprehend where Joseph is. The Spirit of the Lord is always present with us wherever we go. I am pretty sure 100% that at that time of that encounter, the Spirit of God will have been with those 10 brothers and will tell them there is something here funny. But Joseph recognized them because they were still in the same place he left them. Manipulative people, hungry people, people that were always feeble. But Joseph had been moved to a place. You know, now, the book of Nehemiah, when I go home, I go to my family home and I walk in front of it. I take people with me. I actually look at a blessing. They put security people to go with me. You know, in my family home, they don't recognize me. We come from Ijebu. I walk and I just did what Nehemiah did. And I told people, I said, you see the terrible mess that we are in. But by the special grace of God, we will build together. And let me just read this and I'll conclude. Five things I want you to note today. That life is unfair, but God is always good. That life is unfair, but God is always good. Secondly, staying close to God and trusting Him to heal my wounds. Staying close to God and trusting Him to heal my wounds. The only person that can heal your wounds is God, Jesus. He is willing and ready to do that. As you are seeking and talking about me and my family, be a bit out of the box. Look at yourself, look at your wife, look at your brother, look at your siblings, and begin to pray for God to heal the wounds. Number three, understand that He understands. understand that he understands. God knows what you are going through. If I have been born normal like any other child, I probably would have become a professor and missed everything that God wants me to do in life. But today, I run surgeries. Today, we have contracts in schools. Today, we are in Nigeria. Today, the government are knocking on our door and saying, we want you to come. We need to reform our educational system. We are relevant. We are like a tree planted by the rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever we do, we shall prosper. Number four, trust that God will bring good out of your pains. And finally, suffering will end one day for those who trust God. God bless you. May he encourage you. May he impact your life. Thank you.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-ncc.org. And remember, God loves you.